Our son Fisher is almost 2 years old now. And something I've noticed, and I'm sure you've noticed this too, even if you don't have kids, is young kids have a really strong bond with their mums. Now, as Fisher's got older, more and more, if he hurts himself or if he gets scared, he'll come running to me for comfort. And that's kind of nice. But if it's really bad, if he really hurts himself or if he really embarrasses himself or if he really gets overwhelmed, he doesn't come to me. He goes to Claire. He goes to Mum. I'm sure there's scientific and psychological explanations for what's going on there. But put simply, he goes to Mum because Mum's done it so many times before. He knows Mum can comfort him. He knows Mum will comfort him. You would have noticed that the first word of Isaiah chapter 40 is comfort. In fact, it gets repeated twice. Comfort, comfort my people is how this chapter starts. When you need comfort, where do you run? Where do you go for comfort when you're anxious, when you're stressed, when you're overrun by life, when the pressure is too much, when you're sick, when you're scared? When it's all too much, when it's all too hard and you're ready to give up, where do you go for comfort? Well, Isaiah chapter 40 is all about the God of comfort. And this week, as Andrew said earlier, we've reached a bit of a turning point in Isaiah. What we read here in chapter 40 is a lot different to what we read last week. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah were all about the nation of Judah and Judah's dealings with the countries surrounding it. And Isaiah's message from God was that Judah had to trust in God for salvation. Now, sometimes they did. Last week we read about King Hezekiah. He was a really good king. He trusted God for salvation. But a lot of the time, Judah and Judah's king didn't trust God for salvation. And Isaiah's message, when they disobeyed God, was a message of judgment. He said to Judah, you're going to be conquered. You're going to be taken away as slaves to Babylon. And about 100 years after Isaiah, that is exactly what happened. So Isaiah's words in chapter 40 and onwards, they're directed to, they're meant for future generations who are in exile in Babylon. And now that God's people have been taken into exile as punishment for their sin, Isaiah's message for them is no longer a message of judgment. Isaiah's message is different. Now, Isaiah's message is a message of comfort. The message from God is, it's done. There will be a time soon in the future, a time soon, when your punishment is over. Your sin will have been paid for. And it gets even better when we explore what that means, because not only is their punishment over, God himself is coming to be with them. God's not just sending them good things. He's not just giving them an easy life. He's going to come and visit them. He's going to come to them to breathe new life and new strength into this defeated and shattered and scattered community. God is actually stepping into history to rescue his people. God may have used the nation of Babylon to punish his people for their sin, but when it comes to comforting his people, this is something that God is going to do himself. So have your Bible open at Isaiah chapter 40 and have a look with me at verse 9. In verse 9, Isaiah says, "You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Don't be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes." Punishment is over because God is here. God has come. Well, let's have a look at why God's arrival is so comforting. First, it says in verse 3 that when God brings his people home, the whole world is going to see his glory. Verse 3 is a great verse. It says, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. The whole landscape is going to change as God arrives in Jerusalem with his people and his glory is revealed. And then Isaiah says in verse 8 that when God comes, his promises will be shown to be true. His promises will be proven to be faithful. Even though humans, it says, are like grass that withers and falls, God is not. God is faithful. God's words stand forever. And so when God says he will save, he really will save. Lastly, Isaiah says when God arrives, he will personally care for his people, just like a shepherd cares for his sheep. Now have a look at verse 11. Isaiah says, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads them. I don't know if you've ever been through a really rough time and had a friend come and deliver something to your door. It's happened to me a couple of times. I think women are better at men, generally speaking, at doing this. But I know some blokes who are pretty good at it too. And maybe you've been a recipient of something like this. When you're going through one of those really rough periods of life where every day is a battle, and then a friend comes along and they cook you a meal, or they give you something nice, a nice gift, or they write you an encouraging note, and they remind you that they're praying for you and they love you and they appreciate you. It's a great thing when that happens. It's awesome. And isn't it so much better than if they had just sent you a text message? When someone just goes that extra mile to show you that they care. That's something that really lifts you up. It's really comforting. God's people here are going through the roughest of rough times. They are in exile in a foreign land. God doesn't just send them a postcard. God comes to them. He comes moving mountains and valleys to come in glory to his people, to keep his promises to them, to pick them up like lambs and hold them close to his heart. Isaiah says, this is your God. Isaiah wants those people, and he wants us, to understand exactly what our God of comfort is like. Unfortunately, Isaiah had a really tough job. So often, Isaiah would speak the words of God to the people, and they just weren't convinced. They would say things like, well, what about Babylon? Surely Babylon is actually more powerful than God. Or, what about these idols? Is God any better than these gold statues that I've been worshipping here? Can God really comfort us? Well, God has an answer ready. Compared to the greatness and the power of God, nations like Babylon are nothing. In fact, they're less than nothing. God says, think of the palm of your hands. Think of the palm of your hands. And think of the breadth of your hand. Think of the distance between the tip of your thumb and the end of your little finger. Think of what you can hold in a basket. Think of what you can weigh on a set of scales. Are you picturing those things? Well, have a look at verse 12. God says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Or with the breadth of his hand has marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? It's a great picture of God's strength. It's a picture of God's physical size and strength. We build cruise liners that sink in the ocean and get swallowed up, but God holds the oceans in the palm of his hands. We build jet planes that take days to fly across the sky, but God can measure off the sky with the span of his hands. Our God is big and powerful. Verse 15 says, the nations are like a drop in a bucket. Verse 17 says, before God, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. Verse 22 says, God stretched out the heavens like a tent. Why would God's people worship the stars like the Babylonians did, when the stars only exist in the first place because God made them? Why would God's people worship Babylon's idols? things made by human hands. Isaiah says you can't compare God to idols. Isaiah mentions it here in chapter 40, but he mentions it a lot more in the next chapter, in chapter 41. In fact, God says that idols are about as powerless as those who worship them. And if you flick over to chapter 41, verse 23, God mocks those who trust in idols. In verse 23, he says, "Tell us, you idols, what's going to happen. Tell us what the former things were, so that we may consider them and know the final outcome. Or declare to us the things to come. Tell us what the future holds, so that we may know that you are gods. Do something, whether good or bad, so that we will be dismayed and filled with fear. But you are less than nothing, and your works are utterly worthless." Isaiah is showing us the futility and the stupidity of worshipping idols. The futility and the stupidity of relying on human strength for comfort. Relying on things that we have made for comfort. They are nothing compared to God. And yet, how often do we do exactly that? How often do we drown our sorrows with alcohol or with money or career success or sex or food or television? And we forget that God is infinitely bigger and stronger and more able to heal us than any of those things are. Can God comfort us? God is the only one who can comfort us. The people of Isaiah's time, their other question as they suffered as slaves in exile was, will God comfort us? You can see their complaint there in verse 27. They say, "My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God." What they're saying is God doesn't know us and God doesn't care about us. Isaiah says this is wrong. It's wrong because God is limitless in his power and limitless in his understanding and limitless in his love. There's no way that we can understand what God understands. God knows us more than we can know because he made us and he's been here since the beginning. It says in verse 28, "The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow weary or tired, and his understanding no one can fathom." There's no way that we can say this God doesn't know us and doesn't know our pain. No one can do what God can do. This is the everlasting God. Isaiah is telling us this because he wants us to know that when God says your punishment is over, when God says I'm coming to rescue you, that is comforting. They are comforting words because they are spoken by the all-powerful God. This chapter finishes by describing what God's comfort looks like. Have a look at verse 29. Isaiah says, "He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." God will comfort his people because his strength is limitless. Those who hope in the Lord will exchange their weakness for his strength. That's the kind of God that God is. That's what our God does. He cares about the weak and the stumbling. And the effects of his care are amazing. Strength to soar, stamina to run, perseverance to walk. Can God comfort us? Yes. Will God comfort us? He is a God of strength and kindness. Yes, he will comfort us. Night Church, here is your God. This is the God of comfort. God wants Isaiah to tell his people that even though they're about to be disciplined, even though they're about to be punished for their sin, even though they're about to be conquered by the Babylonians, and the Babylonians are going to take them away into exile because of their sin, and even though that means there's going to be pain and suffering and stress and anxiety, and all that's coming because as a consequence of their sin, and even though that is their immediate future, God wants to comfort his people with the promise that punishment does not have the last word. Sin does not have the last word. There is something better coming, and that's comfort. Comfort is the last word. Sin will be paid for. Punishment will be done. It'll be finished. God's coming back, and he's bringing relief with him, and he's bringing blessing with him, and he's bringing his people back home with him. Now, for the people in Isaiah's time, who were about to be carried off as slaves to a foreign land, that would have been great news, amazing news. That would have been a huge comfort to know that about their future. But that's not the future anymore. It's long past. And we've seen what happened. Babylon did come and defeat Jerusalem, and God's people were taken into exile. And after about 70 years in exile, God kept his promise, and he used a guy named Cyrus, who was the king of the Persians, to conquer Babylon. And Cyrus let the Jews go back home to Jerusalem. It all happened just like Isaiah said it would. And you can read about it, if you want, in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, where it tells the story of the exiles coming back to Jerusalem and starting to rebuild it. But Jerusalem was never the same as it once was. The temple was never the same as it once was. Everything was in ruins. Their relationship with God was never the same as it once was. It didn't improve. The people still had sinful hearts. They were still tempted to worship idols. They still failed to love God with everything they had. They still suffered because of their sin. And they were never really free. They were always ruled by foreign nations and foreign kings. The comfort that Isaiah was talking about came, but it wasn't quite what everyone had hoped for. Until about 500 years later. 500 years later, a man who was called John the Baptizer came along. And John's message was the same as Isaiah's message. John said, "Your sin will be paid for. Your sin will be forgiven." And when Luke, in his gospel, describes John the Baptizer, he actually quotes from Isaiah chapter 40. He quotes Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. Luke says, it'll come up on the screen for you. Luke says, "John went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, 'A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all will see God's salvation.'" John's message was also very clear. God is about to visit. God is coming to bring the comfort that Isaiah was talking about. And God did come. We know he came. He stepped into history as a man, and that man was Jesus. The creator of the universe, who put the stars in their places, who holds the oceans in his hands, came to live on earth with us. And he was killed on the cross as a punishment for our sin. He was killed so that our sin could be paid for, so that we don't have to be punished, so that suffering is not the final word, so that punishment for sin is not the final word. Jesus rose, he defeated death, and he breathes new life into our broken and defeated and sinful hearts. Jesus is the unstoppable King who is coming that Isaiah was talking about. He's also the shepherd who knows his sheep by name and loves them. The words of Isaiah were a comfort for Judah, but they're our comfort too. Because ultimately Isaiah's words were all about Jesus. What are you suffering right now? What do you need comfort for? I don't know what your usual coping mechanism is when you're in pain. But what I want you to know, though, is there is comfort in Jesus. Your suffering is not the end of the story. In Isaiah's time, people were tempted to turn to idols for comfort, idols made of wood, idols made of stone, idols that couldn't do anything for them. Nothing has changed. We are tempted to do that too. But Isaiah says there is no one or no thing that can rescue us the way God can. When God who created the ends of the earth, God who never gets tired, God who is the first and the last, God who sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, when this God says your sin is paid for, and when he sends his son to earth to die to pay for it, that is real comfort. Let's pray and thank God for that comfort. Lord God, thank you for Isaiah's words of comfort for the people of Judah. Thank you that these words were so amazingly fulfilled in Jesus. Now God, you sent him to die so that our sin could be paid for and so that our suffering would one day be over. God, please be with all of us who are suffering. Please help us to know that our suffering is not all there is. You have come, and you will come again. Amen.